This concludes a story that had been going on for many chapters in 2 Samuel. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what led up to this tragic ending, to the death of King David's son? And I want to give you, if you're not familiar with the story, the dramatic introduction and what led up in the events to this final scene. For I think we can find in that some lessons for us today. David had several wives, and his first son, by one wife, was a son named Amnon. He also had a wife who bore him two other children, Absalom, his handsome young and favorite son, Absalom, as well as a daughter, another beautiful child named Tamar. And many years before our scene today, Amnon was very much smitten and in love with his half-sister Tamar. And ultimately, he made a grievous mistake, and he raped Tamar. Now, Absalom, brother of Tamar, was enraged by this act of injustice, and over time, conspired to seek revenge against his half-brother Amnon, who was killed. David knew of all of what was going on in these scenes, yet did nothing to stop it, nor to take any real action with his son Absalom. But ultimately, Absalom, through mounting pressure, decided that he would flee Jerusalem, that he would take exile in Geshur, and stayed away from Jerusalem for 3 years, until finally, through several folks, he was invited to return to Jerusalem, and he came back to his hometown, but did not visit his father for another 2 years. In other words, he had been exiled and away from his dad for 5 whole years. Until finally, there was kind of a half-hearted reconciliation between Father David and son Absalom. But the damage had been done with the rebellious Absalom. For Absalom was not only a handsome, but very charismatic leader. And over time, built quite a following of David's court. Until he had gathered so much power that he decided that he would rebel against his father and king and put together a rival army, even larger than David's, and began through a series of battles to try to take over the kingdom. In fact, it got so bad for David that he actually had to seek exile from the palace, from Jerusalem, for some period of time. But finally, there was a major battle that Absalom himself fought in against the armies of David. And David pleaded before that battle with his generals, do whatever you need to do to win the battle, but whatever you do, don't harm my son Absalom. And so he awaits at the palace, waiting to hear word from the great battle of what had come of his army and of his son. And we see with drama this one Cushite, this one messenger who comes running to the palace and to bring word of what had happened. And tradition was, if there was a single messenger, that would be the bringing of good news. And so David, who was always enthusiastic, who was always positive, saw that there must be good news about his son. But we, as the listener, as the reader, know better. We know of the death of his son. And then finally, when the Cushite reveals the truth, that his son has been killed in battle, David weeps with the grief of a father. This story touches us at many levels. At one level, we can identify with Absalom, I think, as human beings that are rebellious against our Heavenly Father, who do things that we know that grieves our Father, but even in the midst of that, God weeps and longs to be with us, even when we're exiled for many, many years. And we hear the good news of God's love unconditionally for us as rebellious children. But I think we also, at another level, can relate to David as a parent. As a parent who didn't do all the things that he could do because of the demands of being king, the demands of being ruler, he didn't spend the time that perhaps he could have spent with Absalom to save him from his rebellious ways. We identify with that final word in which he said, I would have died instead of my son. The year was 1974. I was a junior in high school in Ridgefield, Connecticut. And I heard live the song that we heard today. Harry Chapin's band came to our high school in Ridgefield, Connecticut. And they played that song, Cats in the Cradle. And I had immediate identification with that song. For I was about 17 years old. I have and had a wonderful father who provided beautifully for our home and was a great dad, but he had a very demanding job, and he was out of town quite a bit. He had to work very long hours. He worked, it seemed like, for months at a time, 12-hour days. He would be gone when I woke up in the morning, and by the time I went to bed at night, he was just coming home from a very demanding job. But at the same time, he did the best job he could. He went to all the baseball games he could make, all the events that he could make in my life. But I still identified somewhat in that song, Cats in the Cradle, for those times that he did miss, because work called him out of town, and he couldn't be with me. And I identify so much with that song, Cats in the Cradle. And I ask myself every day the same questions that Harry Chapin hauntingly asked me. Am I providing the quality time, the time to be with my daughters, although I don't have sons, to be a part of their lives and everything that forms them, in joy as well as in sorrow? A few weeks ago at our United Methodist Men Bible study that we're conducting on Monday nights, we somehow got on the topic of grandfathers and what it means to be a grandfather. And we have a lot of grandfathers in that group. And they were just expressing the joy of what it means to be a grandfather, to be able to share with young children that are not of your own, but you're a grandfather too. And they just went on and on about what a great joy that is. And not being a grandfather yet, I couldn't completely identify with it, so I started asking some pressing questions. You know, why is it so great to be a grandfather, and even greater than being a father? And they looked at me with this just a look of, Andy, don't you get it? They go home. They leave. You don't have to discipline them. You don't have to worry about them when they don't come home at night. You don't have to worry through all of their trials and tribulations. You can only spend time and joy with them. And now that you're retired and you have that time to spend with them, you can just lavish on them and spoil them with love. And I kind of got that, but there was one man who said, and the other thing is, if you have a little tinge of guilt that you didn't do everything you could do as a father, it's like you have a second chance with your grandchildren. You have a second chance to provide the love through them that maybe you didn't get the opportunity to do as a dad. And somehow I got that. I got that point. That hit home with me. Now, Greg Vaughn is not a grandfather yet either. Greg is the father of four children, and he has also a loving dad like I have, and I'm sure many of you have, but he was a father who didn't always express his love either. He was quiet. Although Greg knew his dad always loved him and spent time with him all the time he could, he didn't express orally or in writing his love for him and his abiding, painful love that he had for him. And then very suddenly, Greg's father died. And Greg was the one in the family who was to put together all the affairs of the estate. And as he was going through his dad's stuff, he realized that his father didn't have a whole lot of stuff and didn't have anything, really, that was a final communication between he and his dad. And he went up in the attic one day as he was cleaning out his affairs, and he found a fishing tackle box. And he thought of all the time that his dad and he spent fishing. And as he opened up the tackle box, he found nothing but some old lures. And suddenly he became angry and thought, is this all that I have from my dad who's now passed? I have nothing else to remember him by. And he railed out against God with a certain anger. And he had a choice at that point. He could either get bitter or he could get better. He could use that passion, he could use that anger, that righteous anger, to do something different. And out of that, God touched him to begin a ministry that's called Letters from Dad. Letters from Dad, which you're going to hear a little bit more now about, that is an opportunity for us as a church to be a part of, is a program that is designed to help men communicate in writing the intimate love feelings that they have in their heart, to unlock their heart and to verbalize that while they have a chance with their parents, with their children, with their spouse. And we're going to have, in fine United Methodist Men tradition, we're going to host on September 15th with, guess what, a barbecue dinner for guys. an introduction on the 15th at 6:30 for the men who want to hear more about the Letters from Dad program. For what we do in this program over about a 7-week period is the men meet in 4 different sessions and they construct 4 very powerful letters to express love. First, they write a letter to their wife, to their spouse. Secondly, they write letters, a letter or letters to their children, expressing their love in writing. Thirdly, they write a letter to their dad, either living or dead, to express their affection for their father. And then fourth and finally, and maybe most powerfully, they write the letter that is to be stored and read at their funeral, at their graveside or their funeral, expressing their last words to their loved ones. Pretty powerful stuff. And between September 15th and December 15th, we're going to have a schedule that will allow men to go through that entire experience. So at the end, they will even be able to present those letters to loved ones as a Christmas gift, if they choose to do that. I see so many families in this church that are 2-3 generation families that just model the kind of love that fathers and sons and daughters and mothers should model. But I still believe that there are many that can benefit from this program, that can find transformation and healing through this program. So I want to reach into the men of our church, but I also want to reach out. And we'll be promoting in the newspaper and hopefully if we can get airtime on radio, this event, which can serve as outreach to the men of our community. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought for a moment, I imagined for a moment what David wanted to say to Absalom for those 5 years in which he was estranged, as he was in exile. What would David, the one who we know as the inspiration of our Psalter, the love letters of our Bible, what David would have said to his son? And I want to read to you that imagined letter, this letter from a very special dad to his son. My dearest Absalom, from the moment I first laid eyes on you, I knew what a special son you would be. The beauty of your hair, your piercing yet compassionate eyes, your strong hand, all of these physical characteristics would attract my kingdom to you. But more than that, your quick mind, your persuasive tongue would endear you to all people who came across your path. Son, I admire your devotion to our family and to its honor. The way you cared for your sister in the face of injustice has been something I've admired for many years. I only wish I could have imitated your courage and devotion to justice. You do all of us honor in the way you care for your family. Although we have been separated for these 5 years, you are in my thoughts every day. I never stop praying that we would be reunited and find friendship and find the peace that I named you after, for your name means Father of Peace. You are a man who truly has a heart for God. God's favor is upon you, and I am proud to call you my beloved son. In you, I am so well pleased. Know this, my son, there is no person in all the world for whom I care more than you. May God protect and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and bring you peace. Your loving father, David. After this service, you'll notice out in the narthex, there is a booth right out to your right as you go out, which is a sign-up for that dinner on September 15th, the kickoff to Fathers from Dad. And I invite all the men here to attend and all women to pray as husbands and fathers and sons come to that event. And I want to close with an altar call. I don't do this very often, but I want to give men who would like to have a chance to pray kneeling here at our altar, or if you'd like to just pray in your seat as we close together, a final prayer to our daddy, to our Father God. If you'd like to join me, I encourage you to do it now. Abba God, we know you by so many names, our shield, our protector, our Lord, but most of all, we think of you as a loving Father. One who, even when we are lost, looks for us, searches us out, and ultimately finds us. We know that you are encouraging us at each step of the way, cheering for us, there to support us even when we fail. Father God, I pray for these men who kneel before you and who sit in their seats today, lifting their hearts to you, that you would bless them, that you would give them the words to express the feelings that are often lost and even locked up in their hearts about their fathers, their sons, their daughters, their wives, their grandchildren. Give them the courage to get outside their comfort zone, to find the words that only you can give them that express your undying love to each of them. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the one you loved and sent to us so that we can be adopted into your holy family. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.